Good morning. So Dan is right. I was supposed to have preached this on the 5th of January, but I wasn't feeling too well. But today is officially the first day of spring, so it's a new season as well. And Emma was supposed to lead the worship, so she did the worship today, so it's all sort of worked out well. So we continue our series from the book of Romans, and we are going to be looking at chapter 8. So I'm taking you back a bit. We'll look at verse 28 to 39. But before we read that passage, I just want to remind you that we live in a fallen world. And somebody once remarked that you are either coming out of trouble, or you are in trouble, or you are about to enter into trouble. That sounds very hopeless. However, Jesus, speaking on the same issue, says, gives us hope because of his victory. He says, in this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome. So in the light of the victory that Jesus won for us, the passage we are going to look at is seeking to build confidence, an unshakable confidence in God and his unfailing love in our lives now, no matter what challenges we have and also in the future. So we get to look now at the passage reading now from Romans 8, 28 to 39. It should be on the screen. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any power, neither height, depth, or anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. The Bible says your word is life, that all scripture is inspired for doctrine, for correction, for instruction, so that we will be matured as the men and women of God. So we pray this morning, Lord, that you will teach us, you will instruct us, Lord, you will correct us, so that we will be matured to be the men and women you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I said, because of the victory that Jesus won, this passage seeks to build in us an unshakable confidence in God in our lives now and in the future at three levels. The first one, verse 28, says, we know, not that we guess, or maybe we know that in all things, God works for our good. God wants to build our confidence in God's workmanship. Then verse 21 says, for if God is for us, who can be against us? This is not a question to be answered. Rather, it's to shake off any doubt and any fears in our lives. God wants to build up confidence in God being with us. God be in us. God be for us. And verse 30 says, I am convinced, I am persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. God wants to build us confidence in the unfailing love of God. So those are the three issues we are going to look at. Confidence in God at three levels. There is workmanship, God be for us, and being confident in the unfailing love of God. So we look at, first of all, the first one, confidence in God's workmanship. And that verse says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So I'm going to pack some words, then I'm going to join the whole sentence together. The first one I want us to look at is those who love him. I don't want you to be put off because of that, because from the beginning of Romans, the Bible declared that none of us love God. We were his enemies. He said, no one does righteousness. So we don't really qualify on our own. But the issue is that what it's actually saying is that for those who have said yes to the love of God. For instance, 1 John 4:10 says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Loving God is saying yes, is those who have come to realize your failures, your inadequacies, and you say, God, I say yes to your love. And the Bible says that when we say yes to God, the love of God is poured abroad in our heart. It's like a cycle. You say yes to God, God pours his love in you, you are able to love God. And that love begins to it's a continuous rhythm. The more we love God, God pours more of his spirit in our heart. So that phrase, those who love God, just means those who have said yes to the love of God. And God's love has been poured in your heart. The second phrase to look at there, to look at being called according to his purpose. So for those who have said yes to Jesus, there is a call of God in your life according to God's purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Everyone, once you have said yes to God, there is a calling in your life. And I think that is what Chris brought to us. There is a purpose. God, there's a purpose for your life. God has a calling for you. And God is working out. Once you have said yes, God is going to work out all things good to ensure that that calling and that purpose is fulfilled in your life. This is well summarized in 2 Timothy 1:9, which is, should be on the screen. Sizeless list. Say, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So God has already been speaking to us through Christ. Everyone, you are called, you are saved. God, when God saved you, God has a calling for your life. It did not depend on your works. It is according to God's purpose and grace. And this was given to you before the foundation of the world. Before you were even conceived in your mother's womb, God has a calling for your life. If we put all this together, because you have said yes to God, because he has a calling for your life, he has a purpose, he's going to work all this out to make sure that he achieves his purpose in your life. And I like the plurality there. He says, saved us, called us. No one can exclude themselves. All, God saved us and called all of us. In addition to his call and purpose, God has something more for us. The next slide, slide 7. He said, and we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So in addition to being called, when you say yes, and God have a purpose for your life, God wants you, God adopted you to his family. God wants to shape you to reflect Jesus. God wants to change your life that you reflect the very image and the values of his kingdom. So God, so in Ephesians 1:5, if you look at it from the LRT translation, say God decided in advance, that is the foreknowledge of God, to adopt us into his family by bringing us into himself through Jesus Christ. So this is just like any good family. Every good family, they have values. And so when you say yes to God, God has a purpose for your life. He has a call. At the same time, he wants you to reflect the values of his kingdom. You want your image to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So he's like our brother indeed in every way. So our life reflects the very values of God. So when you put all this together, God will work all things for our good. This is the confidence. This is where the confidence comes from. It's not in our circumstances. It is confident because God, you said yes to God. God has a calling for your life. God has a purpose for your life before the world began. And he is conforming to the image of Jesus. He will work all things out for that purpose to be achieved. It was very necessary for Paul to assure the Christians in Rome and all of us to have this confidence in the workmanship of God, because we live in a fallen world. And of course, we know our plans don't always work out fine. Don't work as well. You know, at times our expectations, we don't realize them. We have disappointments. You know, our deals fall through. We have challenges in our health and maybe at work. There are detours in our plans. There are delays in realizing our dreams and our expectations. And outwardly, at times, it does appear that all things are not really working well. That's how you feel at times. But God wants us to know, based on the fact that he has a calling for you, the word is no. We may not necessarily understand. It may not necessarily be to our own comfort. We may not even welcome. It's not something we really want. You know, God, I don't really want this. You know, we may not necessarily understand, but we know that because he has a purpose, he's turning things around for our own good. So a very good example that will come to mind, which all of you can easily relate to, is an example of Joseph, the son of Jacob. Did he love God? Yes, he will say no to sin when it was offered to him by the wife of Potiphar. He will report his brothers, his bad behavior. He seemed to have the fear of God right from when he was seven, but he will report all the bad behaviors of his brothers to his dad. So he had the fear, the love of God. Was he caught? Of course he was caught. Many dreams, dreams that, he will rule over his brothers and rule over his dad as well. So there was a purpose, but God also had a purpose for him. What was that purpose? It was to rule a whole nation and save Egypt from famine. Events began to happen in his life, sold into slavery and then in prison. Any sense of superiority because of his dream would have disappeared. And of course, he has his coat of many colors. I'm sure that even Joseph, when he was young, I'm sure he was showing off to his brothers with that coat. Now that he was sold, every superiority, everything was gone. Here he was, a slave in a foreign land. But God has a purpose for his life. He was in the house of Potiphar to learn management 01, how to manage a household. He managed your household, managed all the other servants. And when God felt that was enough, he needed to go to management level 02, manage a prison. Managing a prison is not like managing a house. You have thieves, criminals, people that don't like you. You move from level one to level two, managing a prison. And then when God fell, enough is enough. He managed the whole nation. And you may actually feel, well, I'm not like, I don't feel like Joseph because I don't have many reports. Before we go to that, let me just say what Joseph said. When Jacob has died and his brothers and sisters, his brothers were afraid that he was to revenge because of the ark. He said in Genesis 15, 19 to 20, but Joseph said to them, his brothers, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for my good, to accomplish what is now being done, to save many lives. And at times, you know, we may find it difficult to relate to the story of Joseph because we feel it was very special. He had dreams. But in 2 Kings 5, there is this story of a captive young girl who was a maid to the wife of Naaman. This lady, she was very young, captured a slave. She was a maid in a foreign land. Did she love God? Yes, because she would tell the wife of Naaman, if only my Lord will go to Samaria and see the prophet, he will be healed. That word, she said, was carried to the king. Just a word. There's a purpose in her life. Maybe that was, she had no dream, no, nothing shouting about her life. That word was carried to the king. The king of Syria wrote a letter to the king of Israel. Just the word she has spoken triggered that letter to the king of Israel. And of course, the king of Israel was worried. How do I heal a leprous man? And then send Naaman to Elisha. And there he was healed. And what do you think would have happened when Elijah was healed? The first point of duty would have gone back to report to the king, here I am, I'm healed. How do you think would have happened when Naaman appeared before the whole army as the captain? He was the captain. Everybody would have known something has happened. Because one girl, a captive, said, only if you go to the prophet. She fulfilled, there was a purpose in her life. I'm sure being a slave girl in Syria wasn't funny at all, but she fulfilled. God worked all things well for her good. But there's still more to God working all things, God's workmanship. Then we look at verse 29, just to finish up this section. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Verse 30. For those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Throughout church history, this verse 30, has evoked much writing and libraries of discussion about foreknowledge, foreordination, predestination, and calling. There's so much I've been reading on this single verse. But I really want to look at it in the context. So Paul was speaking to believers in Rome to assure them that the journey of faith they have embarked on, when they say yes to Jesus, is not according to the law of Murphy. The law of Murphy says anything that can go wrong will go wrong. Or God is not reacting to circumstances. He's rather assuring them that the next life list is assuring them, first of all, that before you said yes, God knew you were going to say yes. And that God has a plan for your life. And that God has a calling for your life. And that God justifies you and is calling you to glory. It is to build confidence upon the believers, you know, and for us. Our life is not a product of chance, subject to yo. Your life is in the hand of God, and he's working out all things for his own glory because he has a plan for your life. Now we are now going to look at the second point, confidence in God being for us. So what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? As I said before, this is not a question to be answered, rather to shake off any doubt and fears that we have and to build our confidence in God. God is not just for us only, but God is in us and God is with us. John 14:16-18 says, I will pray to the Father, he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. I will not leave you as an orphan, helpless. I will come to you. God doesn't want us to live our life as orphans. He has given us his spirit. Live with that awareness. God is with you. God is in you. I wanted to give the example. My time is going. If you've been coming to King's for a long time, you know that at this table, very soon after the preach, there will be biscuits and milk on that table. If I decide to move that table from where it is to the door corner, I can do it three ways. I can put the table each by each just to make sure the biscuits don't fall. That will take me some time. If I'm very pragmatic, I can put all the biscuits on the ground, move the table, then put the biscuit again. But I can just say, Chris, can you give me a hand? Chris can just help me and move it there. At times we struggle. We can use our head to figure out things out. We can ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. It makes all the difference. And then John 4:4 says, you, dear children, you are from God, and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. This is our confidence overcoming. The greater one is in us. And God has some expectations on us when, because he is for us. He said, do not fear. We say to Joshua, do not fear or be dismayed because I am with you. So we should use that to resist fear. When fear is coming, say, fear, I refuse to fear. God is with me. He says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Because God is with us, we can take some steps with that assurance. God is with us. The next slide is confidence in God be with us, looking at God's generosity. I wouldn't really say much about that because Dan already spoke about God's generosity about 2 weeks ago. So I'll go to confidence in the unfailing love of God, slide 13. Say, who shall separate us then from the love of God? It started off by listing circumstances, trials of life, hardship, and so on and so forth. Death, life, and personalities like demons and angels and any other thing. Say, nothing can separate us from the love of God. This is the anchor of our soul. God, we cannot be separated from the love of God. And I really just want to look at the next slide 14. This is important. We are not holding on to the love of God, like the first man on the left. Very soon he's going to give up. That is not the situation with us. We are not trying to hold on to the love of God. Otherwise, we will still give up. Rather, it's God's hand of love holding us. That is what the passage is actually saying. Nothing can separate us from the love because God is the one holding us. It's not we scrambling to hold on to the love of God. After some time, we'll definitely give up. It's rather God holding on to us. And he has declared in Hebrews, saying that himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Because God has said, God also wants us to say, when the circumstances of life are saying, God don't love me, say, no, he has said. He has said, and I'm saying now, he will not leave me nor forsake me. Then the next slide 15, I would like us just to look a little bit on that phrase, Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. What does it really mean? It does not have the same interpretation as in the world. You know, the people of the world, more than the conqueror will be somebody of great power, great resource, money, and everything. So they are able to, you know, capable to do everything. But that is not what it means. Our victory is not in ourselves. Our victory is in what Christ has done, that is where we stand. We contend from an advantage point, standing on the victory Jesus has won for us. That is what it means to be more than a conqueror in Christ, through Christ, through Christ. The 1 John 5:4 says, "For everyone born of God overcomes this world." And this is the victory that overcome the world, our faith in God, our faith in what Jesus has done for us. We guide our hearts with God's word. We speak God's word to our mind. We stand upon, just stand that Christ has won for us. That is how we overcome the world. The second point that God has actually promised, he will not allow us to be overwhelmed, nor left without help. He says, 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful. He will not let you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. When you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure. So that is God. That God is not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. And that is the basis for our victory. And the last word, maintaining eternal perspective. The reality at times that in this life, at times we may not feel more than, we do not really feel that we are more than conquerors. You know, life is hard at times, and you press it through issues, and you, when somebody says you're more than a conqueror to Christ, it doesn't really add up. It just feels, I am really struggling here. But we must have an eternal perspective. This is very important. So Paul, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 20 says, just his experience. So 5 times I received 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night, a day in the open sea. I've been constantly being on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my fellow Jews, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country. Does that sound more than a conqueror? But at the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4:7, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but to all who long for his appearing. We must maintain an eternal perspective. We are not just, our life is not just now, here, or rooted here. We must realize that we are more than conquerors. And that's what Anna was sharing with us, trying to give us that picture of seeing the eternal purpose and glory that God has for us. And the Bible says that Jesus saw the glory, the glory before him. He endured the shame. He endured the shame. At times we stand more than conquerors because we know where we're going. We know that it's not all here. We have an eternal perspective. So just to round up, I'll just take you back again with those two phrases. We know, we are persuaded, I am convinced. All this based on the fact that God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for your life. A calling is conforming you to the image of his son. It's at work. That is what we know. That is our confidence. Our confidence is in God. And maybe you are passing through difficult times and you do not understand now. It seems God is so far away. And at times you question God, does God really love me? Isaiah 49, 15 to 16 says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your words are continually before me. God, you can trust in the unfailing love of God. He will never forget you, no matter how tough the going might be. He has a purpose in your life. There might be delays. He's working all things for your good and for his purpose and glory. So I would like us to pray. I really want you to look back and thank God for those times you look back and say, you didn't understand, but now some things you say, God, thank you. That was for my own good. Now you can understand as you look back to some events. I want you to give thanks to God. And maybe right now you are facing situations and you are questioning, God, is this really for my good? Is God really in this? Yes. He's working all things for your good. He says, I will not forget you. You are inscribed on the palms of my hands. Father, we thank you for your unfailing love. When we were yet your enemies, Jesus, you laid down your life for us. Thank you for your failing love. And you have said, I will never forget you. And Lord, we say, because you say so, Lord, we say we trust you. We boldly say, you are our helper. So we thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.